Will you bow your heads with me as we approach God's throne this morning and hear His word? Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, today we want our eyes to be open. So calm our hearts and our minds, that our ears may hear about You, that we might be touched, that we might be changed. Lord, we are seeking a blessing today. May we not leave until You have blessed us. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It was all over. All the excitement, all the anticipation. They were certain that the time had come, certain that God was working, and they were ready. They were ready for the King. The time had finally come. But now it was all over. Their hopes were dashed upon the rocks, and everything seemed dark. It was all over. They were wrong. What would they do now? How could they go on? Had God Himself abandoned them when He seemed to be leading? What went wrong? Who am I describing this morning? Whose hopes ended in sorrow and disappointment? Well, I'll answer that question in just a little while. But first, a more important question to begin. So hold on to that little story. We'll come back to that. But a very important question. What does God want with our planet and with us? Fundamental question. What does God want with this world that we live in? Ready for the answer? Open your Bible. Amen. That's where we find answers. So if you've got a Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, or if you have a phone that has a Bible on it, click that thing on, or scooch over next to somebody who has a Bible and look over their shoulder. We're going to read, starting off, answering this question, what is God wanting with our planet and with us? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we find out that God wants today what He had at the beginning. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God wants human beings to once again be in His image like we were at the start. That's what God wants today. But don't you love it how one answer to a question just simply leads to another question? So the next question we have this morning is, how does God get humans back into His image again? How do we get back there? Well, the beginning answer is the cross and the resurrection. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is a very powerful verse. So flip all the way from the very beginning, which you were at, all the way to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians very nicely follows 1 Corinthians in your Bible. So if you can find 1 Corinthians, keep turning a page or two, you'll find 2 Corinthians. We want chapter 5. Powerful verse here, answering the question, how does God get humans back into His image? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the beginning part of this answer, how does God get us back into His image, is through the cross and the resurrection, we can be new. How many of you believe in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ today? Yeah. How many of you feel new today? Yeah, kind of new, but some things still aren't working quite right, right? Some of us have aches and pains. Something about the body doesn't always function as it should. And the older you get, it doesn't get any better, I've discovered. There are things that hurt today that didn't hurt 10 years ago. So even though we're new, we're not completely new. So the beginning answer is the cross and the resurrection, but the finished answer we find at the back of the Bible. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. A wonderful chapter in the Bible, Revelation 14. We're going to look at verse 14. For the finished answer, when do we get to be in God's image again? Revelation 14, verse 14 says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." This is a symbolic depiction here in Revelation of the second coming of Jesus. When he comes with the clouds. Then again, there's the answer. That's when we get to be in God's image, but always leads to another question. When does Jesus come? Don't you want to know when that is? How many of you would like to know when Jesus is going to come? The answer is in the Bible. Very next verse. Verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. That's to Jesus. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. When does Jesus come? When the harvest is ripe. When do we get to be back in the complete, total image of God? When the harvest is ripe, when Jesus comes. So you guessed it. Another question. What ripens the crop? That's what the angel shouts out to Jesus. He says, thrust in your sickle, the harvest has come. It's ripe. So how did the harvest get ripe? What prepares people for the second coming? Well, right there in Revelation where you're at. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 is where we saw the second coming. What got the harvest ripe? You look just a few verses before. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12 describes God's final warning to this world. His last message to this planet to prepare people for the second coming. So that message will go forth, but it's not the message that changes a life. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So as that message goes forth, the third component in this, the beginning answer is the cross and resurrection, the final answer is the second coming, but the in-between part is the job of the Holy Spirit. The message is proclaimed, and it goes where? Verse 6 says, goes to the entire world, to all nations, tribes, tongue, and people. But how does it do its work? How does it seal people for the end? Now we go to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. How do we get sealed back into the image of God? The point I want to make here, folks, is we can't do it. Not on our own, amen? We need the Holy Spirit's power. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The seal that God puts on his people at the end of time happens because the Holy Spirit convicts the heart. People have answered his call. So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, prepared for Christ's return as we respond to the gospel call and God's last day warning message. So what does this world need? To get back to what God wants, a ripe crop, people back in his image. Folks, this planet needs a revolution, amen? A revolution that will ripen the final harvest. Now, there have been revolutions throughout time. All the way back to the beginning, there's always been revolutions. There are some famous ones we can consider this morning. Of course, there's the American Revolution. We'll avoid going into too many details on that one. Thanks to Pastor Andy being here today, we'll just avoid. We'll kind of skim through some of the details of the American Revolution. But there was another revolution that came even after that. Years later, of course, there was the British Revolution or the British Invasion. Only this time there were no guns used. They just came armed with music years later. Revolutions, they're not new. We've had them always. But how would God start a revolution to bring people back to the Bible and to ripen the final harvest? Well, obviously, to start a revolution, you need a team. You need a group of committed believers to take the message. And where does the message go? Revelation 14, verse 6 says that the message goes to the entire world, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So, who are you going to call? Who are you going to call on when you have to start a revolution? Well, this morning, we're going to look back, because I believe it's important for us to know where we came from. Amen? It's important for us to know how we got here. And then we must keep looking forward. Amen? Because you cannot walk looking back into the future. You cannot walk backwards. You will stumble and fall, but you have to know the past in order to be prepared for the future. So who does God turn to start a revolution? God did not choose an already existing Christian group to proclaim this final message. He didn't pick this large, giant denomination to do it, because God doesn't need size to win a battle. Amen? Just turn back to Judges and look at the story of Gideon. God doesn't need size. But in the early 1840s, there was a religious fervor going on here in America. Christians from all over, from diverse groups, Baptists, Methodists, Christian Connection, all sorts of people began to hear and believe the teachings of William Miller, who was a Baptist. And he was proclaiming that Jesus was going to come back sometime between 1843 and 1844. And this message went all over in America. People believed. Now, obviously, this is not breaking news. Jesus did not return in 1844. So those Advent believers, they were heartbroken, disappointed, disillusioned. They had not understood that the harvest was not ready yet. So what would happen after 1844? What happens in 1845? Now, there were several groups of Adventists that existed after that. Many people just gave up hope. They were disappointed, so they said, God's not behind this. They went back to their old churches. There were others who got real fanatical and say, yes, Jesus did come back, and he came back to us in our hearts. Too bad for you. And they did all sorts of crazy things. There were others who kept setting dates. Well, he didn't come back then, but he's going to come back now. And then he didn't. Well, no, we meant he was coming back now. Only he didn't. And eventually the date setters kind of faded away. But there were others. There were others who started studying the Bible again. Amen? There are answers in this book. And if we go to Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, our scripture text for this morning, we find the answer that they should have seen before. This was a text that William Miller knew well. And he saw his teaching as being part of what Revelation was depicting here. He just didn't finish the verse somehow. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8 says, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. The preaching of Jesus' return was sweet as honey. They were so excited. I just didn't read the rest of the verse. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. That little book that was there was the book of Daniel. There are links here between Daniel 10 and the book itself of Daniel. He takes a little book and he eats it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. How many of you eat some things that you ought not eat? And then later on your stomach says, I'm going to teach you a lesson, right? It happens. Well, that's what's happening right here in a symbolic way. They ate the book, stomach bitter. Verse 11 is key. And he said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. This chapter told them that they have to preach again. Who would carry the banner to start a revolution, to prepare people for Jesus' return, to ripen the crop? Well, if me and you were looking and we were deciding, we probably would have turned to the Albany Adventists. They were the largest group after the disappointment. Centered in Albany, they had the most accomplished preachers. Eventually, they even got William Miller to go with them. Would they be the ones that God turned to? No. There was a tiny little group, tiny, small, dozens, maybe a few hundred, that through prayer and Bible study began to see that the fulfillment of the 1844 prophecy was not Jesus returning as king, but was Jesus as the high priest, beginning his work of judgment in the heavenly sanctuary, cleansing the sanctuary as they saw in Daniel 8:14. So could God make a difference with a small group of disillusioned believers? Could God start a revolution that would change the world? A movement that would bring people back to the Bible and to be ready for Christ's return? Who would God turn to start a revolution? Well, folks, now it is time for everyone's favorite part of a sermon from Pastor Michael. That's right. Say it with me, folks, if you will. It's time for congregation participation. Are you ready? We're going to preach a sermon today, and we're going to get real high tech here today with some props. Very good. I need some help to preach the sermon today. Who would God turn to? Right now, I need a young man who is, and we're going to be age specific today as best we can. So I need a brave young man to come up here and join me at the front who is 17 years old. Do we have any 17? I see one already. Come all the way down here. Join me here. We're going to learn some things about the past and maybe be inspired for the future. So while Taylor's making his way down here, I got a 17-year-old now. Now I need a young man who is a little bit older, 23. Do I have a 23-year-old guy out here? 23. Oh, I don't see a 23-year-old. Oh, come on. Not those who are celebrating their 23 anniversary. All right, so we got 17. Okay, I don't see any 23-year-olds jumping, so let's take a 22-year-old. Adam, come up here. When are you going to turn 23? Oh, that's close enough. Close enough, yeah. So come on up here, and we'll have you come all the way up here to this step so everybody can see you. That's close enough. We'll round up. Happy birthday, 23. Come up here, Adam, and stand. Okay, now another guy. Need another fella, 24. Do we have a 24-year-old here? It's a great age to be 24. I'm scanning around. I don't see anyone jumping up. This is your chance. Okay, David, come here and help us preach a sermon here. You had to sit in the middle of the aisle, didn't you, today? We'll give you time. Okay, 24. We've got David here. This is Pastor Seth's brother, David Clark, all the way from Texas, also a pastor, so I'm going to call you Pastor David. Come and join me. Now, we can't have just fellas up here. I need a lady to join this group. How about a 17-year-old gal? Is there a 17-year-old lady here? I was a little nervous because there's senior survival going on, so a lot of our seniors are gone. Any 17-year-olds out there? Oh, well, let's go. When I worked at Eventland, you could do age or weight. You could be within 1 year. So do I have a 16 or 18-year-old? That would be, okay, Courtney, come up here. I've got a 17-year-old. Yeah, and go ahead and hold those up so everybody can see your age today. We're going to be very specific in things. So Courtney, come up here. We'll put you over on this side of things. And you'll get to hold purple because that's my wife's favorite color. All right, so we've got a 17-year-old gal. Now we need a 26-year-old guy. I have a guy out there who's 26. We need our young adults this morning. 26-year-old. Okay, Mitch, perfect. Come up here and join us. 26-year-old. Mitch, I'm going to have you stand right here by Courtney. Now I need another lady. I need another lady. And this can get a little trickier. a little trickier on this one. But I need a lady who is 35. Now, honey, we're not celebrating anniversaries of 35. So, Cheryl, 35? Not quite yet. You'll get there. Okay, 35. You know what, folks? Not only we have someone here, she hasn't raised her hand yet, but we have someone who's not just 35. She turned 35 here today. So what better way to celebrate your birthday than by helping Pastor Michael preach the sermon? So, Vanessa, come on down here. I know you sat all the way in the back, but in the immortal words of Bob Barker, come on down and join us. You got to be careful what you put up on your Facebook. Sabbath morning, everybody. You got to be careful. Vanessa, come and join us up here, and then we're going to have one more gentleman join us today, and then we're going to try to figure out who these folks are. Who these folks are. So Vanessa, I'm going to have you grab your sign and have you join us. And then I need a guy who is, now this one's, yesterday was your birthday? Okay, well, close enough. All right, I need a gentleman now who is brave enough to let us know that he is 54. Do I have a 54-year-old gentleman out there who's brave enough to come and join me? I see some people checking, talking to each other. Get your calculators out if you need to. And no one is jumping up, gentlemen. All right, let's do it again. We'll go 55 or 53, right in that area. Come on. Someone's got a balcony. All right, everybody's in the balcony today. Come on down here and join us. 54. Okay. We got a good-looking group of people up here, don't we? Amen? All right, well, we've got our 54-year-old who's going to join us, and then we're going to try to figure out who these folks are. Now, all right. Mr. Piercy, come up here. Yes, you got to hold your signs, everyone. I don't want them to forget or you to forget. Here we go.
I'm 35.
35? Oh, well, you can hold that one anyway. Okay. Who are these folks? Now, who would God turn to start a revolution? Well, let's be honest. Folks, if we were going to start a movement to revolutionize our church, to revolutionize our world, if we were going to form a committee at nominating committee time, that we were going to give $2 million to start a ministry, would these be the folks that we'd pick? Let's be honest with ourselves, huh? Would we pick these folks? Do you want to know who these guys are? Let me explain. We've got our 17-year-old right here. This young man represents none other than John Loughborough. Would you hold that right up there so people remember who you are? Who's that? 17 years old, he was a preacher and an evangelist already, telling people about Jesus' soon return. Our 23-year-old, is that all the way back here, Adam? You represent Uriah Smith. At the age of 23, editor of the Review and Herald magazine. Our 24-year-old, which I believe is you, Pastor David, you are a pastor. That's right. You're representing Pastor James White, who was 24 years old after the 1844 disappointment. Advent preacher, early founder of our church. Our 17-year-old gal, when first called upon on God to share a message, Courtney represents Ellen Harmon, later to become Ellen White. Should move this out of the way here. Nothing like a little embarrassment on Sabbath morning. 17 years old. How many of you, when you picture Mrs. White, picture her in her 80s, telling people what to do? 17 years old in the 1800s. Our 26-year-old, Mitch, you are J.N. Andrews. J.N. Andrews, who at 26 was helping us to interpret Revelation, who helped the Adventist church realize that Sabbath starts at sundown. We fought for years over that, trying to figure that out. J.N. Andrews helped us figure that out, and he is the one that is named, Andrews University is named after. Now, our 35-year-old here represents a young lady who decided to share her beliefs on the Sabbath, Rachel Oaks. Brave young gal started sharing her beliefs with some Adventist folks back then, and guess what? We're here on Saturday morning because of a 35-year-old. And then our 54-year-old, our elder statesman of the group, wrote his first tract on Sabbath when he was 54. That's Joseph Bates. And folks, I'm glad Bates is here, because that shows us that God can still use us even as our hair starts to gray. Amen? But after 1844, God turns to a young group a young group of disillusioned, disappointed, ragtag believers. Now, how many of us, let's be honest, when we picture our church's foundation and our early believers, how many of us picture them like this? Long white beard, stone-faced, no smiles. Isn't that what we picture when we talk about our founders? I want you to take a second look, because they were the ages of what you see standing right here in front of you. Look at who God chooses to start a revolution, to ripen the harvest for Jesus' return. Look at who God can use. All right, you guys helped out wonderfully. You can give me those things back. I'll let you go back and have a seat. Thank you very much for preaching a sermon today with me. Thank you, Mr. Andrews, Bates, and Rachel. Thank you. Does that shock you a little bit on who God chooses? God can use anyone, amen? That's how awesome our God is. And that's what I learn when I read these stories about our heritage. God doesn't just need someone old for ministry. David and Daniel, both used in the Bible, young men. Esther was a young gal. God used her. Martin Luther King Jr., when he gave that famous speech, that I Have a Dream speech, you know how old he was? 3 years younger than me. He was 35 when he gave that speech. 35. And God used young folks here at Piedmont Park too, amen? Don Prowant, one of our founding members here. Don, you're with us today, right? I saw you earlier. Don was here, and he's told me the story about how he helped find this spot that we come to worship at every Saturday. And Don, you've told me that you're in your 90s, right? But you weren't 90 back then. I've done the math. There you are, Don. You weren't 90 when you found this place, were you? No, you were a young guy then, but you were being used by God to do some amazing things. Charlie, you helped build this place. Don Reeves, others, Alan Violet Hain, there were others who helped this church get built. And it's the faithfulness of the young generations of the past, young men and women, that brought us to this point today. But God doesn't just use the young people, does he? Amen. Let me hear an amen from the older folks. Come on. All right, there you are. Bates was a second career pastor just like I am. And he helped found the Seventh-day Adventist Church. God used the Apostle John. And we always think of John as a young guy in the Gospels. But when he's doing his writing, when he writes the book that helped change our world, Revelation, John was an old man, probably in his 80s or 90s. When he wrote that book. God can use any aged person, amen? God can use any person as long as they are willing. Now, some might ask, if you're not asking it already, someone may ask you, did God really bless those early Adventist believers? I mean, after all, they were wrong about 1844. They went through the disappointment. Jesus didn't come. God couldn't be behind a mistake, could he? God can't use that. Well, do you remember my introduction this morning? I spoke about a group of disappointed people. How many of you assumed I was talking about the Adventist church founders? Yeah. I spoke about the anticipation that God was working, that they were waiting for the king. The questioning, were we wrong? What happened? And the hopes being dashed. I actually wasn't talking about the early Advent believers in 1844. I was talking about Jesus' disciples on Saturday morning of Passover weekend in 31 AD, 24 hours after the cross. They had been certain that Jesus was coming as king. They sang with the crowd for the triumphal entry, only to have their hopes come crashing down. God is big enough to use humans who make mistakes, amen? God used the disappointment and the mistake of the early disciples to bring forth the Christian church. He used the mistake and the disappointment of early Advent believers to bring forth a movement in Christianity today to help change our world. And praise the Lord, God can use humans who make mistakes. Otherwise, I am in the wrong business. From that small number of disillusioned followers of a rabbi from Nazareth, God started a revolution that would change our world. He used the young and the old. He used the rich and the poor. He used male and female, the educated and the simple, to change our world. Is that revolution over? Is God's revolution that started in the book of Acts, is it finished today, friends? From a small in number, young in age, group of disappointed Advent believers. Today, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has over 70,000 churches. From a few hundred now to over 17 million members. Can you say amen? Amen. Is God done? Is his revolution over? Is God's movement to bring people back to the Bible, is it finished? Or is there still work to do? Is there still a message of God's grace and Jesus' soon return to preach to peoples, nations, tongues, and kings? But where will God turn today? Where are the Peters and the Pauls today? Where are the Daniels and the Davids today? Where are the Johns and the Samuels? Where will God turn to find the Bates of today? To find the Whites? Where are the Uriah Smiths today? Where are they? Well, my friends, my church, I say that they are right here. They're right here among us. They are young people who are right here waiting for an opportunity. Young people who are willing to dare to dream big for God, ready to do ministry. They're right here among us. They're the older folks who are here with us who are not ready to retire yet from telling someone else about Jesus. They're the mature members right here with us who are willing to give their wisdom and their knowledge to the next generation. My friends, we cannot let this revolution end with us. We cannot let others pick up the banner that has been handed to us today. It cannot end with us, can it? Not with our generation. Not on our watch. We have a message to share. We have a trumpet to sound, and may we sound it clearly for others to hear. God's revolution continues today. It continues with you. And it continues with me. And it continues until Jesus comes again. And my friends, if you're willing to be a part of that revolution, if you're willing to dream big no matter what age you are, I invite you to stand up with me right now as we sing an old Adventist wonderful hymn about the hope that has to still burn in our hearts, because if it doesn't burn in there, it won't go anywhere. This morning, let's sing, "Lift Up the Trumpet, Jesus is Coming Again." We've been singing that song for a long time. How many of you have been singing that song all your life? Don't you long for the day when we don't sing it anymore? When we don't sing that song anymore, because he's come. But he doesn't come until the crop is ripened, and that doesn't happen until there are more workers in the field, until there are more people willing to tell someone else that Jesus is coming again. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you have worked in the past, that you have done miracles that started this Christian church. Lord, you've done miracles that started this Advent movement, and you've done miracles in the lives of those standing right here to help this Piedmont Park Church be what it is today. But Lord, the story is not over. The testimony is still being written. And you're still looking for faithful people today of all ages to stand up and say, Jesus is coming again. And I'm going to live a life that will share with someone else the hope that burns within me. So, Lord, as we leave this place, may you inspire us. May you guide us. May you use us until the day that you come again. And, Lord, we long to be with you, but we don't want to go alone. We want to take as many as we can with us. So help us to share this hope with any and all that we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. And all those willing to sound the trumpet and share the message said, amen.